The Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Brother Elliot has asked me to read just a couple of verses before he comes to speak to us this evening. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 30, if you would please. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Please listen very carefully to the message tonight.
Okay, thank you, preacher. I want to first thank everybody for coming out on a Friday night. I never take that for granted. There's a lot you could do on a Friday night besides come to church. And I praise the Lord you chose to make church the place that you came tonight. I want to say that it's nice to meet some new folks tonight, and it's always good to meet folk that love the Lord and are willing to come out. I want to thank all of you that have had a part in the music this week. And you know, I never grow weary of the old hymns of the faith. Never get tired of it. I was sitting there as we were singing some of them old songs. I have a barber that I go to. It takes him quite a while to do my hair and get it. I really wish he wouldn't laugh. It hurts me bad, you know. But I do seriously go to him because he'll let me make an appointment, and I don't like to sit in those places and wait to get in. So, and he's an old-fashioned barber, but he's in a very contemporary church, and I stay with him because he's a Christian. He does know the Lord, and I enjoy visiting with him when we go in because he doesn't talk the trash of the world. He'll talk to me about God, but he's in a very contemporary church, and he plays in a what you'd call a Christian rock band at his church. And one day I was getting my hair cut, and Richard said, "Preacher, what kind of music do you like?" And I said, "Rich, tell you the truth, I love the old hymns of the faith." He said, "Well, you know, I'm in a contemporary church. You've heard me talk about it." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know something, Pastor?" He keeps calling me Pastor. He said, "I tell you the truth, I miss the old hymns." And then he said this, "I think they were anointed of God."
Yeah.
I thought, wow, out of his mouth.
Yeah.
And here he is playing all of the stuff of the world today. But I tell you, you listen to the old hymns and you sang it, but read what the verses say. You can get a whole degree in theology from some of these hymns. And it's just amazing. And I thank God to hear them. I always am enriched. And I always know when I'm at a place like that, that's preparing the heart, isn't it? We can calm down from the world. We can come together and sing the old hymns. And I don't know about you, but I never get tired of them. Never, never get tired of them. And I praise the Lord that we're singing them this week together. It's a joy to my heart. I want you to take a walk back with me into the book of Luke chapter 24 as we try to set up where I think the Lord would have us to go tonight. The resurrection has just taken place. I didn't choose to read the first 29 verses because of the length of time, but I know that this is a church, and those that are coming from other churches are people of the Bible, so you can take your time to look back up through these verses and read them for yourself. I hope you'll trust me as I set the context today. It's actually 3 days, and that's listed as these two disciples are leaving the area where our Lord has just risen. A bit perplexed, I imagine, because they're followers of him, and things aren't always working out the way they thought. you and I would read and think, but they would be joyous over the fact that he'd resurrected. But that was something that, though they might have heard a little bit about from the Master, they really never comprehended. And so two are walking back toward the little village of Emmaus. It's an area where a lot of people would have walked. As they're walking back towards that village, perhaps a bit subdued and talking to themselves about what is going on, the Lord slips up by them, but in a fashion that they can't recognize. Now, that would not have been strange to them, because walking that way, there were many that walked that way, and often for companionship, people just pulled into each other, got acquainted, and walked. And so that wouldn't have startled them, really, that he would have walked up beside them. As he walks up by them, he said, "So what are you," and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, "so what are you fellas talking about?" And their reaction is, "So are you a stranger here? You haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth?" And his answer is, "Nothing." And they said, "Well, we thought that he would become our deliverer, and some of the ladies have gone to the tomb and they found it empty. And so we went and it's empty." And so their heart is troubled by that. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, our Lord, in a disguised fashion, begins to talk to them about the must needs of his rising from the dead. They come evidently to a bend in the road, because it said the Lord acted as though he would go straight. So we're assuming that there was a little bend to go towards Emmaus. And they said, "No, don't go. Come with us and we'll fix some dinner together." So he walked to them, and that's what happens. They make a little meal. Now we come to our text. Excuse me. And it said that he took bread. Now, try to imagine, they've had a little meal together, probably nothing much more than some fish and a little bread. And then he takes some bread, gives it to the two men, breaks it, and their eyes are opened. They know who he is now, and he vanishes out of their sight. And then look what it says at the end of verse 32. They looked at each other and said, "Did not our heart burn?" Well, he taught us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures. I want you to focus in with me tonight on that little phrase, "Did not our heart burn within us when he did not our heart burn?" Father, tonight I thank you that we can gather again. Lord, I love to gather with God's people. What a joy it is on this side of heaven that we can come from where I live, halfway around the world. And I gather tonight just as familiar with these people that love Jesus as the people I go to church with at home. And that warms my heart, Lord. I think, what will it be in heaven when we gather from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and we gather around the throne of God? But now we're on this side, Lord, and we're sure a needy people. We're still walking in these vessels of clay, and a needy people, still trying to grasp the wonder of eternal life, wanting to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, longing for heaven. And I pray tonight, as we gather together, that you might speak to us about something so important to you and so important to the local church and so important to this whole concept of keeping ourselves close and alive and revived. And may our hearts be open to hear tonight from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. did not our heart burn within us? In the Bible, there are five different fires mentioned. There's literal fire, which can destroy a forest. There's body fire, which we'll just say comes when you get a fever and don't feel well. There's judgment fire. It's called the fires of hell. They're eternal. They never are put out. There's moral fire. It's the fire of passion. And then there's spiritual fire. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because that's what these men are talking about. They're talking about a spiritual fire that was kindled by the Lord Jesus Christ in them. A fire in which, if you do not have, you do not know the Savior tonight. You cannot be saved and not have the fire of God within you. You cannot be saved without it, and the work of God cannot go on effectively without it. It's an impossibility. The fire of God. My thought tonight is along this lines. God works in the fire. And that's the only place that He does work. He said, "My ministers shall be a flame of fire." Hebrews 1:7. John was said that he was a flame of fire. A burning, it says in John, and shining light. The fire of God. It begins at salvation. If you are saved, you'll remember when you came under conviction. Can you remember those days? You came under conviction. If you didn't come under conviction, you never got saved. Because the Bible says that no man comes lest the Father draws him. Nobody suddenly wakes up and said, "Wow, just for something to do today, I think I'll get saved." Doesn't happen that way. It only happens when the Spirit of God, through the preaching and at least the reading of the Word of God, begins to do what we call convict the heart. Unless a person understands they're a sinner, there's no reason for them even to want to be saved. And God has to do a work in the heart, and it's called conviction, and it is done in a way in which it's sort of like a fire in us. It's interesting to look back at the times that I've been able to have the privilege of leading people to Jesus Christ and to watch people in days when I could see a little bit and watch people under conviction. And it's an amazing thing. Ladies can, under conviction, can sit in a pew hearing the gospel and just sit with tears running down their face. Men sometimes will get fidgety and almost pull the bark off the pew in front of them. I've seen men just break out and sweat until where they don't have enough handkerchief to wipe it off their face. Many different reactions, but that's because the fire of God or the conviction of God begins to come initially to us by the drawing of us to Him. And in that, it's sort of like a fire, isn't it? In the sense that inside of us, we get a little heated. That's why people, they want to fan themselves, and they want to move a little bit. And that's because on the outside, we're seeing a reaction on the inside called the conviction of God. I remember I was preaching, I was telling you a little bit last night about some bit of a revival that we had in the town that I pastored, and we began to see numbers of people just coming to Christ, and to watch the different reactions as some of these were deeply involved in drugs and immorality and crime and a lot of things, and not all of them, but some of them were people that had a rough background. And to watch people just come under the conviction is an amazing thing to watch when you're a preacher. I remember that one time, and I told a little bit of the story last night, where one of our young men worked at a plastic factory. And a couple named Scott and Lois Payne, and they know I use them all over the world, so it's okay. They're an older couple, now 82 years old, that I had the privilege many, many years ago to lead to Christ. She worked at that factory. Bill Hines would go by, and he'd stand in front of the factory, in front of where she worked at the factory, and he'd just weep. And I told you last night, one day she looked up and said, "Bill Hines, what in the world is wrong with you?" And Bill said, "Lois, you'll die without Jesus. And I've asked you and asked you to come to church, and you won't even come." And through that day, she said, "Okay, Bill, I'll come." Her husband was a big old farm man, and he was a drinker, but he was a home drinker. He didn't go out and crowds around. He just drank at home. His wife was a sweet little lady, took care of the daughters. They had three precious daughters. And so they came to church. It was obvious they'd not ever been in one before. They came in that morning, and they sat way in the back. I was told that they were there, and I just preached the gospel that morning. They didn't do nothing. And so as I left, they just kind of greeted me kindly and then just left. And on the way home, I told my wife, "They'll never be back." And lo and behold, that night they were back. This time they were sort of towards the center. Gave the invitation that night, and they were the first ones to come down. They didn't know what to do. They felt conspicuous out in front of people, and we were singing, you know, most Baptists sang 342 courses of Just of I Am, you know. And so there they're standing there, and so... The guy I worked with was on the platform and said, "You probably all go down and talk to us." So I walked down and said, "Why'd you folks come?" And he said, "Well, I want to do that thing you're talking about." And I said, "Well, okay." I thought maybe this will take a little longer than a couple of minutes. And so I said, "That's wonderful." I said, would you mind just sitting right here on the front?" And I said, we're about to end this service right now. If you'll let me end the service," I said, "my office is right next door." And I said, "It'll be quiet in there, and I'd like for you to come on in and sit down." So they said, "Okay." So I ended the service, and I had a door actually right at the side of the auditorium that would go in also to my office. And so to avoid the people, we just walked in that way and shut the door. It was quiet, and I sat them down. I had a couple chairs in front of my desk, and I said, "So tell me a little bit about why you came tonight." And I tell you, Lois sat there and had a handkerchief about torn apart. She was just all over the place and crying and didn't know what to say and sputtering. And he said, "Well, whatever that thing is." And I said, it was amazing. He was just so under conviction. Sweat was popping off his head. And I took the Bible, and I went down through it. He said, "I never have heard that before." And I said, "Well, Scott," I said, "it's the Word of God." And he said, "Is it real, preacher?" And I said, "It's real if you'll believe it is." I said, "It's real, but you got to receive it in your heart as real." And I said, "If you believe it, it'll change your life." And he said, "I think I want that." Amen. And I led both of them to Christ. But I'm telling you, by the time he left, sweat was running out of his shirt. She was just dripping down the front because of the conviction and the fire of God. You know what's sad? It's when people refuse that fire. Scott and Lois said yes. But what's sad is when people come to a church and they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the fire of God begins to move inside of them and begins to bring them under conviction that they're sinners. They get a little annoyed. They get a little bit discomforted. And they say, "Not today. I think I'll just wait." Sometimes they don't come back, and other times they do. But it's interesting that there's a progression. And that progression is from the fire of conviction to apathy to coldness to tragedy. I don't know if you're here with the Savior or not tonight. I don't know if you've been going to church and just listening and you've been pushing it off or not. I don't know if you know what it is to be under conviction and trying to avoid it. But let me tell you a story. I wanted to write a little pamphlet, but knew better than do it because the man didn't give me the permission to do it. But when I first came into the ministry and was working as an assistant pastor under my pastor, he came to me during the week and said, "Saturday, will you go with me to another town, a little ways away from where we lived?" He said, "I want you to meet a man, and I went to school with him, and I'd like to invite him to come on Friend Day." So we went. He said, "Now, Charles," he said, "I got to tell you, this man has had a rough life, and he's lost everything. Had a pretty good sized business, and alcohol got it all." And he said, "He's living with his mother now." That would have meant he was about 37 years old, because that's how old my pastor was. So we went into the home, and he wasn't in the room at the time, but the mother knew my pastor, and she said, "Well, Pastor Bob, I'm glad you're here. Come on in." And so we got introduced, and pretty soon this man came out of the room. And I'm telling you, folks, he didn't look 37. He looked 67, if not older. It was a sad thing to see. And he walked in the room and he looked at his friend Bob, he went to school with, and he said, Bob. And he went up and gave him a hug, and he stood back and he said, "Bob, you look so good. You look so good, Bob." Bob said, "Well, thank you." And he mentioned his name and introduced me, and he couldn't quit saying, "Well, Bob, you look so good." And Bob said, "Thank you." He talked a little while, and he said, "Really, why I've come by," he said, "would you do me a favor?" He said, "I'd like you to be my friend tomorrow. We're having what we call a friend day over at the church, and would you be my friend?" And he said, "Now, Bob, you know I don't go to church." Bob said, "I know that. I understand that." But he said, "You know, if you're going to have a friend day, you ought to invite your real friend, hadn't you?" And he said, "You're my real friend." And he stood there a minute and he said, "Okay." He said, "Just for you and only for you, I'll go." And so we got in the car and he said, "What do you think, Charles?" I said, "He won't be there." He said, "He'll be there." I said, "Well, I hope you're right." Well, he showed up. Well, at that time, he had me making announcements, and so he asked the song leader and me to sit on the platform. I could see in those days, so that gave me a good vantage point for anybody that was sitting out there, especially somebody like this man. I could see whether he came and what have you. And sure enough, he came. Had a pretty good crowd that day, and the gospel was so clearly presented. When the invitation was given, I'm telling you, folk, you can't believe the gyrations that guy went through. I mean, it was unbelievable. He was so miserable, I mean, he almost turned green. He was moving in every way. He was grabbing for things. He was shuffling back and forth. And I said, "Oh, God, bring him right now. Bring him. Just let him step out, God, and come." He fought his way through it, and he got out of there. And it kind of broke my heart, and I know it did the pastor's heart, but at least he came and he heard the gospel. Guess what happened? He showed up the next week. We didn't even ask him to come. We were thrilled. Now I'm sitting there again watching him, and he's under conviction. And I'm thinking, "God, you're doing a work in his heart. Praise God, you're going to save that man's soul." But he left. Well, he didn't show up for 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought, well, that'll be the end of that. And then he did show up again. And so the invitation was given, but this time it didn't bother him too much. This time he didn't move a whole lot, and I kept noticing that. Where before he was just grabbing things and moving, this time he was just kind of rocking back and forth a little bit. And then he left. Went a few weeks, and then he came again. This time the invitation was given, it didn't bother him at all. He just went along with everything and he left. From the fire of conviction to apathy. We didn't see him again. For about 2-3 months, I thought we'd never see him again. And this time he came in as cold as a fish. And when the invitation was given, he just got up and walked out. We never saw him again. One day I was in my office, and the pastor buzzed me on an intercom. He said, "Come into my office." And we did. He said, "I'll just call his name Tom." It wasn't. He said, "Charles, Tom's dead." I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No. His mother called me, and he said he got back to drinking again, and they found him dead at a little factory he worked at." Fire to apathy to coldness to tragedy. Okay, preacher, so what's got to do with me? I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. It has everything to do with you. Because the text isn't dealing with lost people. The text is dealing with some men that were disciples of God. Look at the words, "did not." That's past tense. Try to think of this. How long has it been since he vanished out of their sight? Not long. And they're already saying, "did not." Do you know how long it takes to go from fire to apathy to coldness to tragedy? Not as long as you think. You know what the saddest things to see when you're in a traveling ministry like me? Well, really, any ministry at all, any preacher will tell you, is to watch the fire of God go out of people. Now, let's understand, at least understand my theology. The fire of God's only there because the Holy Spirit or the Lord's, the Spirit of Christ is the fire. It doesn't come because of something we do. It comes because of conviction, and Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And He creates a new desire within us. It's kind of the fire of God within us. Do you know that you wouldn't read your Bible without that? You wouldn't have a concern for a lost soul without that. You wouldn't have any desire for the things of God except God put that in you when you got saved. And it's that fire of God. That's why He could say, "My ministers are a flame of fire." It's that fire that's come within us. Because it's Him, technically it can't go out. Because to do that you'd lose your salvation. But it can go out effectively. Might as well be out. You know Christians, and I know Christians, they're as cold as they can be. The things of God are not even in their mind most of the day. From the time they get up to the time they pillow their head, it's all about this world, what they can do, what they can buy, where they can go. That's all it is. And once there was a fire, when they first got saved, man, they couldn't wait to get into the Bible. They couldn't wait to go to prayer meeting. They couldn't wait to make a note on what they just heard in the message. They just wanted to know more about God. They wanted to walk with Him. They cared about their friends at school, and they cared about their friends in the neighborhood. They were burdened about their family. They were burdened about the lost in other parts of the world. But not necessarily now. You know, as I travel along, because I don't have eyes, a lot of times preachers or preachers' wives or staff members will will make comments to me. And I've learned along the line, there's two kind of ways you can kind of watch as you travel, whether people have a fire in them that's still burning or whether it's getting rather cold. And one of them is the way they conduct themselves in church. I remember when my wife would travel with me, she was so good to me and helpful me to my ministry, because she could remind me of things I could never see to do. She'd remind me of little gestures that I might get in the pulpit that were not real good for people to watch, little things that could become annoying or something. Used to have a habit of touching my tie. And she said, well, you only did it 38 times yet this time, you know? And things I would have never even known if she wouldn't have said, honey, you might want to do that again, you know? But because of that, she would sit at different places sometimes. And she would say to me, I was sitting in the back last night, and I could just kind of look out over the people. She said, it's so amazing, honey, the different types of reaction to people. She said, there were some people that never looked at you one time. She said, they were looking down at something or making notes and drawing pictures or looking at their watch and yawning. And she said, all the way from people that never took their eye off you. And they were glued from the time you started. They were making notes. They were looking up. She's amazing to me. We're in a rather large church. I was preaching a revival for a week. My wife sat down in that area, as I remember it from where I was preaching, by the preacher's wife all week long. And she told me at the end of the week, she said, can I tell you something? She said, that lady never heard one thing you said the entire time you was there. She said, I was so embarrassed. She said she was making notes about something she wanted to do the next day, writing down shopping lists, things she wanted to pick up at the store. She was just bored by being in the whole place the whole time. From the fire of God to apathy to coldness. The other way I've learned is by what people talk about when the service is over. It's amazing when people come through and talk to preachers and visit, how some conversation is on the things of God and the things they're learning, and another is, hey, preacher, do you hear this joke? From the fire of God to apathy to coldness. You know, the worst kind of fire to me, the worst kind of coldness to me is when there first was a fire. We were riding home the other night in the taxi. In fact, it might have been last night. I don't remember. Pastor was trying to witness to the cab driver. He was sort of an arrogant fellow. Just kind of laughed at everything. And Pastor was wise enough to see he wasn't going to get much farther. So I was sitting in the front. And I thought, I want to say a couple of words to this man. So I gave him a scripture, quoted John 3:16 to him, just in kind of a mockery, laughed. When I do go to church, he said, I just go in for the singing, then I leave. My heart was broken over that. In fact, I went home and prayed for that cabbie. But you see, he don't even know what fire is. He's only known coldness all of his life. So I wouldn't expect really much more. But what's tragic is when there was a fire, but it's not anymore. I remember my wife was one of these people like your pastor's wives, both Sharon and Ginger. And incidentally, my wife was named Virginia, but we called her Ginger. And she never knew a stranger. So when we were able to be at our home church, and we were traveling most of the time, boy, she was around greeting everybody. And I was kind of hanging by the pew just to make sure I didn't fall down or something. You know? That's the way it was. One particular morning, we were home for a couple of Sundays, and a young couple walked in, and she saw them in the back. Somebody had already greeted and was taking the children to a Sunday school. And she saw them walk in the door, and she obviously realized they didn't have a clue what to do. So she immediately went to them and greeted them and said, "Come over and sit with us." She has never wanted anybody to sit alone. And so she said, "Come over and sit with us." She came over and said, "Honey," she mentioned the name. I'm not going to mention their names. I'm going to call them the Jones tonight. That was not close to their name, but in case this is being recorded. And they came into the church, and they were so thankful. So I scooted over, and they sat down, and they went through the service. You could tell they'd never been in a church like that before in their life. I mean, they were hearing things they'd never heard before. And we were thrilled, and so we spent a little time just talking to them, getting to know them a little bit, and we said, "Boy, we'd sure invite you to come back tonight. We have a wonderful church, and you got some little children, and you could raise them here, and you'd be a happy person if you could do that." And lo and behold, they came back. And so we said, "Come over and sit with us." So they came over and sat with us. And again, they heard the gospel, but they didn't make any decision. And so they came back the next week. And that morning, when the invitation was given, man, they went down. Both of them got saved. People were coming by and hugging them, thanking them, and "Thank God, we'll pray for you, and we're glad for you." And boy, you talk about get on fire for God. Oh, my word. I mean, they just couldn't get enough of God. From the time they were saved, it was just morning to night. It was only a week. They wanted us to come over and have dinner. And I was getting ready to go preach, but we worked out a night where we could. And they had 10 million questions, you know. What about this? And what about that? And what do we do now? What's the next step? And all through the first year or two, it was just nothing but get their kids in. Their children were learning and growing and learning all their verses and everything. And they're all excited. And I remember one time he came in after me and said, "Preacher Elliot, please, I know you're not going to be here Sunday, but pray. I've got my mom and dad coming. Pray, pray, pray. They'll get saved." And I said, "Okay, Brother Jones, I promise you, I'll pray." And I did. And that's the kind of thing it was. I'd been out preaching, and it was a year or so later, and I noticed we come in on Sunday night, they weren't there. Well, I didn't think a whole lot about it. You know, anybody's going to miss every once in a while, and so I didn't think a lot about it. It did seem unusual. And so some time went by, and I got back after a trip, and I noticed they weren't there a whole Sunday. So the preacher and I, Kathy's wife and Ginger and I, went out to eat. I said, "So, preacher, what's up with Brother Jones?" He said, "Oh, preacher, they're not coming a whole lot like now." He said, "I really don't know." And before long, they weren't coming at all. So my wife is a little spy. And she spied him out working at a Walmart. So she arranged so she and I would meet him at a strategic location where he couldn't get by us. So we went casually shopping through, and he was an assistant manager. And he come out of the back, and he saw us, and you would have thought he saw a ghost. And there wasn't any way to avoid. And he said, "Oh, hi, 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 hi." And I said, "Well, hello." And we began to talk a little bit. And he got his manuscript out. You say, "Manuscript?" Yeah. Everybody that loses the fire of God follows the manuscript. It's the same for everybody. Never changes. It's always the same. It always begins with excuses. Never changes. Well, you got to understand. Always when they start that way, I already know. They're starting down the list. Well, I'm working so many hours right now. Now, wait just a minute. That didn't used to bother him.
Yeah.
He was there. He'd do everything, arrange everything in order to make sure he never missed a service. Now, all of a sudden, Sunday's the only day he's got to work around the house and work on the car and do this kind of stuff. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But he'd be back. So we left. I said, "Hun," he started on the manuscript. And he didn't come back. So it wasn't long later. It was a few months later. We just happened to be there and ran into him again. Now he's really uncomfortable. We talked a little bit, and he pulled his second layer of manuscript out. And that's when you begin to utter things you don't really realize you're saying. Such as, I told God. Can I just stop here and say something? You don't tell God anything. It's only when you go from cold heat to apathy that you start telling God how it's going to be. I remember one time I was preaching in Houston, Texas. The preacher said, "I want to make one more call, preacher, before I take you back to the hotel." He said, I know this guy, he hadn't been at the meeting one time, but he said, "I think he's home, and I want to run by." And he said, "Wow, he's home. I see the pickup in the front yard." So we went up and knocked on the door, and he wasn't there. He said, "He's got to be, because this is his truck, and it's the only thing he drives." He said, "Come on, let's walk around the back of the house." So we walk around the back of the house. This man's up on a, 15, 20-foot ladder, painting the house. The preacher looks up and said, "Hey, Brother so-and-so." He said, "Hey, howdy, preacher." He said, "I want you to meet Brother Elliot here. He's the evangelist this week. And we sure have missed you that you haven't come to the revival meeting." And that guy took his paintbrush and pointed down and said, "Preacher, I told God, when I get the house fixed and all the things done, I'll get back in church. Okay, preacher?" So we left. I get into the car. He won't let me drive, but I get in anyway. We got inside. I'm putting the seatbelt on. He's getting in, and I said, "Preacher, did you hear what he said?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Can you imagine a man on a 20-foot ladder holding a paintbrush in one hand, pointing at you, the man of God, and saying, 'I told God.'" See, you get by with that, you think, when the fire goes out. You'll try that kind of stuff. And you'll try to weasel around and say things you didn't really realize you were saying. Some time went by. I saw him again. He pulled his manuscript out. Now he's on the last layer. That's the blame game. "Well, I'll just tell you," and this is what he said, "I'll just tell you, Brother Elliot, it's not the church it used to be." Really? I didn't notice that. "And I'll tell you this, preacher don't feed us no more." "Oh, really? That's why he only spends 26 hours a week in the Word, right?" Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
"It's their fault." "Well, the folks aren't friendly like they used to be down there." And now you're playing the blame game. It's all because the fire is slowly going out, slowly dimming down and removing from the fire into apathy, into coldness, and then tragedy. Because you see, he's not in church anymore and hadn't been for years. And you know something? When you go down like that, you don't go alone. Because those little kids that he had for those years couldn't get enough of learning their verses. And now they're not even in church. And I think, what's their life going to be? Because Daddy let the fire go out. I was sitting in front of my fireplace. I lived for a number of years in the state of Missouri, and the winters are cold. I haven't lived there since 1999. I live out in Arizona in the desert. Now, we don't really need a fireplace. In the desert, it's pretty hot. But in the winter, I loved a fireplace because we could put the real logs on there and light it. And boy, you talk about something nice on a cold, cold, cold night. Wind blowing outside, get your big old fire going. And Jenny and I had us a nice chair, each one of us in front of us, and we drink hot chocolate. Watch the fire, man. Eat popcorn. Amen. Had a wonderful time. And I loved to come home from the office and just sit there in front of the fire. It mesmerized me. In those days, I could see it and just watch the fire burn. And some of you know, if you watch a fireplace burn, if they put these logs in a grate, they'll shift as they begin to burn, and a part of it will give a little bit, and they'll shift a little bit. And that always fascinated me, to watch them fall into a place. And sitting there one night, it was an extremely cold night, and we never could use the fireplace to actually heat the house. We didn't try to do that, but we like to have the coziness of it. And so she and I'd sit for a while, and she'd read a book that night, and she said, "Boy, I'm tired." And she said, "I'm going to go on to bed." And I said, "Okay, I'll see you in the morning." And I said, "I want to just sit down here a little while." And I had a lot of things that was kind of going through my mind, and I was just watching the fire burn. And all of a sudden, that fire, that bottom log, gave away. And when it did, a piece, I would guess, 4 to 6 inches long, just kind of fell off the grate and fell down the side. And I just kind of watched it go down like that, didn't think much about it. But it just seemed like kept looking back down at it. And at that time, I just stared back down again. And I got thinking, and I'd seen this happen 1,000 times. But I remembered that thing had a flame that was just, and when it fell down the side, it was beet red, just so hot you wouldn't even want to get close to it. But it didn't have a flame on it, but it was red. And I watched that for a while and just kept staring at it. And then before long, it started to turn to a gray. And then by the time I went to bed a couple hours later, you probably could have went over and touched it. It might have been warm. It might have been cold. And I remember, as I sit there, I kind of sensed in my heart, the Lord said, "That's just where the devil wants you, Charles. Just a lump of coal off the side of the rest of the fire." God works in the fire. You say, "Well, this isn't much of a message. You can't have a revival without it." If you've let the fire go out, and you don't wake up in the morning, and your burden is for God, the fire's going out. If you don't have a hunger to get into the secret place with God in prayer, and spend some time with Him, your fire's gone out. And you go ahead and say, "I'm doing fine." Sure you can. But if you don't have that in you, that passion for God, that love for Him, and the hunger, you need to ask yourself tonight, have I moved from "did not my heart burn" to sort of an apathy? And maybe even to a coldness. I'm going to say 3 things and I'm through. If you're somewhere between apathy and coldness, I'm going to be very straight. That's an absolute disgrace to God. You mean to tell me you'll take His salvation, His agony, the price He paid, but it doesn't bother you no more? I hit church every once in a while. Preacher, don't ask too much of me. I got a busy life. You got to understand. Oh, really? That's a disgrace. One thing I don't want to do, but I pray God it won't happen, is I don't want to go to heaven with my head hung low and have a bucket full of regrets that I took for granted the agony of Calvary and the price He paid, that I let the fire go out. Can I say, not only that, but it's the most direct reason there's no revival today. We're dealing with people who go to church on a regular basis like mind-numb robots. We just wake up and that's what we're supposed to do. Okay, kids, come on, it's Sunday morning. Get with us, time to go to church. Yeah, it's just what we do. It's just routine. I mean, we don't wake up saying, Sunday, man. You get to hear the Word of God. We're going to gather and we're going to pray and we're going to sing together. See, you can go through the motions. You can play the game. And that's why we try to have meetings to say, is this what it's all about? Just play the game? Well, what do you want me to do? Don't ask me. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do we do? He's saying to us, I work in the fire. I work where the heart burns. I work for where the heart burns for me. So, yeah, it's important what we're saying tonight. There can't be a revival without it. If you're here and that fire is burning within you, I guarantee the Holy Ghost of God's trying to tap on your heart right now and say, I'm talking to you. And can I say this? If you don't do something about it, it's an absolute direct line to tragedy just around the corner that you may not want to come to your life. My high school friend was instrumental in leading me to Jesus Christ. He's the only one in my life of 26 years that ever told me the gospel. I lived in America where supposedly was at one time a Christian nation. 26 years and I never one time heard the gospel. Can you believe that? This little guy grew up from me one block away, little childhood friends, and he grew up, he wasn't saved either. He didn't go to church. I didn't go to church. We got out of high school. He went into a trade. I went off to the United States Air Force, come back, was going to go to college, become a clinical psychologist. Ran into a grocery store and ran into him. I told you this the other night. Went over to his house. He had Christian music. I'd not heard that. He wanted to pray over the meal. I didn't even know what that was. He had a Bible that was actually open. He tried to talk to me, but like an arrogant fool, I trashed everything he said. See, I went off to college and I'd studied under a Rhodes Scholar. It said the Bible is for weak people. So in my arrogance, when my good friend was trying to witness to me, I mocked him. He only knew one verse, and that was John 3:16, because he'd only been saved about 2 months. And I'd try to talk to him, and I'd say, Rod, you don't know nothing. You're going to sit there and tell me that some God opened the Red Sea? And he said, don't really know about that, but in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world. I'd say, you're going to believe this in the Bible? Nick, I really don't know, but in John 3:16. I said, that only verse you know? And he said, in John 3:16. It's a long story. He gave me a track. I thought there was only one in the world. Boy, I protected it. I read it 1,000 times. He wouldn't give up. I found out later through his wife. Every Wednesday night, he'd stand up and say, preacher, would you pray for my friend McElliot? He sure needs the Savior. And he wouldn't give up. They had a revival meeting going on. He called me and he said, would you guys come on Sunday morning? Boy, I didn't want to go. But he's my friend. I said, okay, I'll go. First time I ever heard the gospel in my life. I mean, you talk about it under conviction. But quickly I found a relief. It's called the NFL. As soon as I could get out of there, I got buried in the Dallas Cowboys. And then I got into the second game. Then I didn't have to think about it. But my friend kept thinking about it. So on Thursday night, I believe it was, they went from Sunday to Sunday in that revival. On Thursday night, he called me up and asked if I would go alone with him. And I said, because I'd read that little track about 5,000 times, I said, okay. When he took me home, I didn't get saved during the service. He pulled up. I didn't argue with him again. I said, friend, tell me one more time what it means to really be saved. And very simply, he did. He said, let's just bow our head right here in the car. And I said, I want to do it alone. I know that shook him because he didn't think I would, but I did. I went into the house. Our bedrooms were upstairs, and so everything was dark downstairs. And I knelt down by the couch. And I remember crying out, God, everybody at the university is teaching me you're dead, but I sure want you, God. I don't know how to believe, but you said if I'd believe, you'd save me. And I ask you to save me right now. And God did.
Amen.
God changed my life that night. Well, 2 nights later, we couldn't go. The next night, my wife went. During the invitation, it didn't take 137 verses for her. It only took about 2. And she said, I want to go. And because I kind of wanted to reconfirm, because I didn't have anybody with me when I prayed that night, I went down with her, and we allowed 2 soul winners to take a Bible. I remember when we left and drove home, what a glorious thing it was. We sat real close together in the front seat, kind of like we did when we were first dating. And we just said, can you believe what just happened to us? We were so dumb, we knew nothing. But we knew we were saved. And God was so good. And so we got into church, and one thing led to another. And then after a couple of years, God began to deal in my heart, this old blind preacher, a blind boy. Would you be my preacher? It's a whole story that's different. But I surrendered, and guess what happened? My friend surrendered too. But he went to a different college, Bible college. He went to Texas. I went to Springfield, Missouri. And so now we got 2 little boys from Kansas that grew up a block from each other. We're going to be Baptist preachers. So we train, and years go on. I get a call one day. Hey, my name's Charles Michael Elliott, but I grew up under the nickname Mick. So that's all the people around Kansas knew me as. Hey, Mick, come down and preach for me. And it was my buddy Rod that led me to Christ. I tailored down there and hold a meeting and had a good time. Stayed in their home, held the meeting. Everything's going good. A little bit later, he calls me back. He said, we've moved to El Paso, Texas. He said, I want you to come down and hold a meeting next year. So we planned the time, and my wife and I went down. We were in there for a day before the meeting started, and I guess it was a day or so into the meeting. We were retiring for the night. We just got in bed, and my wife said, I think you need to have a talk with Rod. You know, sometimes men, you need to listen to your wife. Women are wiser in some areas than we men are. And we need to just be wise enough to admit that sometimes. Because I didn't see any problem, but she did. And she said, I'm just telling you, something isn't right here in this marriage. And I think it has to do with him. And I said, well, are you sure? I said, he's my friend. I don't want to make an accusation. She said, I'm just saying you think about it, she said. I'm just telling you. Keep your eyes open. I noticed during that week that he was not the same man he was the earlier revival we'd been at. Before that, everything was God. Now everything was more secular stuff and football and golf and what have you. We had started on a Wednesday and we're going through Sunday. On Sunday morning, he said, you don't need to teach Sunday school. He said, I have a kind of a new beginner's class and there'll just be about six or eight people in there and I just teach some basic truths about our church and you guys might as well come in there. So we said, okay. And he said, you'll do the preaching then in the next hour. So we went in there and we sat at some little tables that are kind of in a horseshoe. And my wife and I were sitting on this side. And he was standing out in the center just looking at everybody. And a blonde-headed lady walked in. I had enough sight to know that his eyes didn't go off her. He kept looking over there. And then she sat down and he'd teach and he'd try to look over here and look over there, but he always seemed to be looking over there. So now it's registering to my dense head what my wife's trying to say. Something isn't right here. Found out later that his wife had confided a few things that she suspected but didn't know. So as soon as the class was over, I was talking to some of the people that were around the tables and we were just all chatting, but I could notice that he was talking to this lady that was the blonde and trying to be not obvious about it, and it became pretty obvious to me. So I had to preach. Now I've got a lump in my throat because how am I going to preach knowing something isn't right here? But I got through the morning and got through the Sunday night. And after we come to the end, the next day we had one more day to spend with him. I said, let's go for a ride, you and I. I made some excuse to go pick up something. I got in the car and I said, hey, we're buddies, okay? We grew up together, man. I mean, we're knee-high to a grasshopper when we grew up. And we don't hide nothing. And we don't accuse anybody, and we'll defend anybody no matter what happened. Yeah, so what? So what's going on in your family? Nothing. I said, really? Nothing going on, huh? No. Well, I couldn't accuse him of anything. And I said, you know, Rod, you better draw some lines in your life. You and I need to put some great big lines that we don't cross. Not just because we're men. And men are weak. But we're supposed to be men of God. He said, I know how to handle my life. Pretty cold now. So we left. 1-2 months later, the phone rang. It's his wife weeping. She said, he did it. I said, it was the blonde. He said, yep. He got up Sunday night and said, I'm through with the church. I resign and I'm leaving and don't bug me. I said, I want to write to him. This was before cell phones. Couldn't call him. She said, you'll never call him. He'll not. I said, but he's got to make contact with you someday. You've got to give me his address. She said, if I ever get it, I'll get it to you. She eventually got it to me. And I wrote him a letter and I said, hey, buddy, okay, you slipped. Let's talk. He wrote back, said, let's not talk. When I get ready, I'll let you know. He never got ready. His life ended up a mess. But don't forget, I owe everything to this man. He's the only guy that ever told me about Jesus.
Oh.
Nobody else cared. So, I'm going to preach a revival in the state of New Mexico. From Arizona, that means you go through El Paso, Texas. By this time, I've got wind from people who are in our class, or were in our class, that he's living there again. And one of our classmates had the address and a phone number. Well, that's all I had, so when we were heading through, I said, hun, let's stop and get a halfway, and let's get a motel here tonight in El Paso. I'm going to call him. So we waited till we thought he'd be off work, and we got the hotel telephone and called, and lo and behold, he answered. I know he had to have been shocked when he heard my voice. I said, howdy. And he said, well, Mick, how you doing? I said, just fine. How you doing? I'm doing okay. I said, that's good to hear. He said, where are you? I said, about 5 blocks. He said, you're here? I said, yeah, we're in town. I said, I'm passing through, going to a meeting. And I said, is there any way? And I called his wife's name. I said, is there any way that you guys can meet us for dinner tonight? There's a nice restaurant by the hotel. We'd like to buy your dinner. So he covers the old phone with his hand. You could tell he's talking. He comes back on and not really happy, but he said, yeah, we can meet you, but we can't stay long. I said, that's okay. I said, please come, and I'm so looking forward to seeing you. It's been years. I just want to see you. He said, all right, we'll be there. And we set a time. They did. So we determined that we were just going to act like they were the oldest friends we ever had. We'd never met her one day in our life. We got out of the car. Boy, we ran up and hugged him. We're so glad to meet you. And hello, Ron. There, you know, whole thing, you know. We go in and we sit at the table and thinking this will be 20 minutes. An hour and a half later, we're still talking. Things are going well. So I got up and paid the ticket and we were starting to leave. He said, hey, guys, would you like to come over to the house? That's just what I prayed for. Didn't say a word. I said, are you sure? And he said, yeah, you don't want to hang around the old motel. And I thought, no, I don't. So I said, yeah, we'll follow you over. So we went over. We went in, and I wish you could have been there that night. Now, here's a man that led me to Christ, a man that was a pastor of a good-going Baptist church who had fallen. Fire, apathy, coldness, and tragedy. We're sitting there, all four of us, we're drinking coffee and having some cookies and stuff, and over he says something like this. So, Mick, you're still in the ministry. I said, yeah, I'm trying to keep one foot in front of the other, Rod. Yeah. We tell you. So you're still going. So you're still preaching, huh? I said, well, I'm trying to. And I knew the more he said that, something was troubling his heart. And the one thing I wanted to do more than anything, because I didn't always see him again, was to thank him one more time for caring for my soul. So the women get up and go into the kitchen to do some dishes. He moves over by me and he sits there for a minute and he looks up and he said, so you're still preaching? I said, Rod, I want to do something tonight. And I told him, I said, friend, outside of my Lord, I owe everything to you. He said, what are you talking about? I said, do you realize that I could be in hell tonight if it hadn't been for you? And I said, I want you to tell you something, buddy. I love you. And I thank you for caring for my soul when I was lost and putting up with my arrogant, piggy attitude. You could have said, get out of my face, but you cared anyway. and I owe so much for you. And he just had that aw shucks, I didn't do anything. And he said, and you're still preaching. And he broke down, folks, like a baby. And he got down and he said, would you pray with me? And I said, sure, Rod. It's private what he said. But it's the words of a man who went from there to there to there to there. So what level are you on tonight? Because it ain't funny when you get down here. You ought to have said, I wish she'd preached on the rapture tonight. Tell you the truth, I'd rather. But God said, you talk about the fire tonight. Because there won't be a revival if it's not moving. Father, speak to us tonight.